Okay, would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 38? Genesis chapter 38, please. Let's start. If I could, I know I wouldn't, but if I could, just for the story's sake, if I could dare to eliminate a few chapters from the Bible, this chapter would be one of them because it's so dark. And it's almost like R-rated movies. And it's dark and short, describing human wickedness. In the middle of this darkness and wickedness, our God's grace still shines so brightly. I see at least two important points we can learn from this chapter. First one is the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not only include the great men and women that we admire, at the same time, just average people, as well as the horrible people, bad people, in his genealogy. Second thing we find is God's grace, the grace of God despite our wickedness. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we receive your word, you open our heart to receive your principle and precepts and your truth. Let not our pride or human wickedness get in the way. Father, let us think everything you say to us is what we need, desperately need, so that we may bring glory and honor to your holy name. Father, this world is filled with the corruption and it's lost its way. It will continue to spiral down to the literally hell, but you extend your mercy toward us. You stoop down to the bottom and rescued us. Father, we thank you and praise your holy name for you, what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your anointing to be upon our heart, that we may understand your word and one who speak and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. Father, we pray for our president and the politicians and judges. Father, your will be done in their lives. Father, we also pray for the upcoming election, very important election. Father, we pray that your justice and your will, and it is so evident that no one can say it was done by somebody else. It's the country is divided, people's heart is divided. Let them see you. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the one away from their homes, our troops, in the harm's way. Father, you bring them back to their families and their friends, safe and sound. And our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters who protect our lives, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 38, please. Now it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers, visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there the daughter of the certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he married her and went in to her. So she conceived and bore a son and called his name Er. She conceived again, bore a son, and she called his name Onan. She conceived yet again, bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Kedziv when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Er, for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, the Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And the Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her. Raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. It came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. and the things which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Stop there, please. Yeah, see what I mean? And this is, I'm not wild about reading this kind of, but that's the word. This is one good thing about expository study. Most of pastors would skip this portion if they choose to teach topical teaching. By the way, nothing wrong with the topical teaching as long as they do it properly. But when it comes to topical teaching, a lot of times pastors choose their favorite subject and they leave the things that mentioned in the Bible. When you teach expository study the way we do in the Calvary Chapel, it goes from page verse 1, chapter 1, all the way through, pastor have to teach everything the way God intended. If you notice, the Bible is not written in topical manner, right? So why should I teach the Word of God in topical manner the way He is not intended? Just teach as it is. That's the reason. Judah knew that God did not approve of marriage between him and any Canaanite woman. Though it was ungodly and unwise marriage to a Canaanite woman, Judah did, and fathered these three sons, Onan and Shelah. This shows how dangerous it was for God's people to be in the land with a Canaanite. And there's always a temptation to live like ungodly people around us instead of like the people of God. Are you with me? You know what your mama used to tell you when you were a teenager or a kid. If everybody jump off the bridge, are you going to jump it off? And then you're thinking, in your heart, you're saying, yeah, but in the outside, no. This is the reason. Don't be like the rest of people. Judah, the fourth son of Jacob through Leah, yet he did not distinguish himself as a leader. He will. But he suggests, also in the last chapter, he's the one who suggests to his brothers, why don't we sell Joseph to the slave traders? We are never told that what wickedness did, that God would kill him and brought the immediate judgment upon him. Growing up with a father from such a problematic, messed up family, and mother who was a Canaanite did not help to grow up a godly life. According to an old Hebrew custom that turned into the law of God, the Mosaic law, if a man died without a child, and his brother is supposed to marry the widow and have a child in the name of that brother, so that name, the heritage will continue. However, Onan chose not to do it. This was done not only the dead brother's name would carry on, but also the widow would have a child to support her in the later age. Without this, she most likely will end up become childless widow without any support in the later time. During that time, they did not have a social security system. This was a social security system. Onan refused to take the responsibility seriously. He was more than happy to use Tamar as his sexual pleasure, but he did not want the responsibility to raising a son that is not supposedly not his. Why did God strike Onan to death? Onan was defying against God's plan of the lineage of the Messiah. You hear me? Okay, let's go down to verse 11, please. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow. Note this, please. Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. In other words, he had a different mind in his heart. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, the Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, and went up to his sheep shears in Timnah, he and his friend Hira, and Adullamite. And it was told to Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to the Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped wrapped herself and sat in the open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as wife. Stop there again, please. One can understand that Judah's hesitancy to give his last son to this woman. And he thought, God already judged these two sons. I don't want this younger one to die. Judah essentially vowed he would not give her the Shelah to a husband, as a husband to the Tamar, as a custom and righteousness command. But he was setting the blame on Tamar instead of the wickedness of his sons. In the Orient, it's not uncommon for women to get all the blame. When husband and wife don't have a child, wife get the blame. Case in point was my mother. My mother married to a man. She could not bear a child, so she was kicked out of the house. It's not from southern Sweden, it's from South Korea. In case you think of where I came from. So she got the blame. My mother got the blame. She was kicked out of the house. And she ended up marrying my mother and my father. Mother married to mother, that doesn't work. In other words, my mother was a mistress. And our father did not want to have me and my brother because it's his responsibility. But my mother said that over my dead body because I got kicked out of the house, my husband, because I did not have a child. It's a bad situation. That's a typical Oriental mindset. If something goes wrong, it's a woman's fault. Aren't you glad, you ladies, aren't you glad you're not in the Orient? In the meantime, Tamar was waiting for all these years at home. She came to the conclusion that Judah is not going to give her the last living son. Tamar did not want to face this difficult existence in their culture or any culture without a husband, without a child. You might wonder why Tamar could not get married to someone else. Remember at the beginning we read, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah is grown. Leadership, she was belonged to the leadership of the Judah. She was still under the, even though she was living in the father's house, she was under the control of her father-in-law. And she had to remain that way. He is the one who determined whom and when she could marry. It was their custom. We are living in a world, a promise means very little to many, isn't it? That's why we have to sign so many pages of contract to promise that we will fulfill our obligation. I remember a time when we were getting a mortgage done for our home. I think we signed up by this thick paper. Buying a car is the same. Jesus teaches us simply, let our promise be kept. Whether it is keeping the time to meet someone, or bill to pay, or promise to pray for someone. Folks, listen up. If you say to someone, I'm going to pray for you, you pray for that person. Put it in your term. I ask somebody to pray for me. If that person just, forget. Do you like that? If somebody asks you, would you pray for me? If you have a mind like me, like a green belly moment often, forget, pray at that moment, okay, before you do anything. That way, at least you got that thing down. Another thing, one time my daughter said this casually, said, well, we'll get there fashionably late. I straightened up real quickly. There's no such a thing as fashionably late. Folks, if you're going to be there, you said, I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock, you'll be there at 10 o'clock. It's very important that you keep the time so that you don't waste other person's time. It's important. It's a matter of respect for the other person. Somebody asked me this morning, are the people not coming because of coronavirus? I said, no, they usually come about 5 minutes before. Everybody piling up. I can set the time for some people because they always come at that particular time. 1 minute before. Let your yes be yes, no be no. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus speaking. But let your yes be what? Yes. Maybe. Yes. Maybe so. I'm not so sure. Is that what it says? No. Yes. Let your yes be yes. No be no. For whatever is more than this is from what? Everybody got it? Verse 15, please. When the Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me? You may come into me, that you may come into me. And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge that you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your singlet and the cord that you step that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went in to her. She conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garment of her widowhood. When Tamar conceived, and it certainly was not intended for Judah, it was one time only. But it was definitely planned by God and the Tamar. We might wonder why in the world God would use this kind of incestuous relationship to bring forth the lineage of the Messiah. Isn't that really gross? Let me explain. It's not like you have a choice. If Jesus came from high and mighty people only, high and lofty family line, could the people who are in ghetto or in the rough life relate with our Savior Jesus? Jesus came from the lost and lowly people, not self-righteous ones. Yes, this is an incest case. Yes, it is. It started with Judah's stupidity and lust and his son's wickedness. But God turned it around, used it to bring his grace to mankind. Amen? Now go to Romans chapter 5, please. Sixth book in the New Testament. Right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I love this verse. Our memory verse. Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but the sin abound, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Praise God. Even so, when we see that the Tamar also included in the human lineage of Jesus Christ. Now go to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by who? There you go. Daughter-in-law. And Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and goes on. Let's go back to chapter 38, verse 20, please, in Genesis. And Judah sent a young goat by the hand of his friend, Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Verse 21. Then he asked the man of that place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also the man of the place said that there was no harlot in that place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass, after 3 months after, that Judah was told that, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, had played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with the child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Harsh judgment, isn't it? The charge from the Judah against Tamar was double standard. And he himself committed sin against God by lying to his daughter-in-law and had sex with the supposed to be harlot. Yet he gave an order to her to be burned. This reminds me of what Pharisee did to Jesus regarding the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. Remember that? Jesus was teaching in the temple. They brought this disheveled woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. For somehow the man was disappeared. Only the woman, probably the man, was one of them. She could barely contain herself, keep herself covered, and she was thrown down like a rag doll in front of Jesus. And they demand Jesus that what kinds of punishment should be done unto her. If he said, stone her to death, that is against the woman law. No one can punish the other person to death, capital punishment, unless it was done by the Romans. But if he says, let her go, it's against the Mosaic law. It's a catch-22. Are you with me? So they thought, aha, we got you. You cannot get out of this one. To their surprise, when they demanded, he stooped down, started to write something on the ground. Many Bible scholars believe that he was writing their name and their sins, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. Soon, you could hear that, of course, when they were demanding, they already had a stone in their hand, and the stone was dropping on the ground. And they were leaving their place from the oldest to the youngest. They realized that he knew what they did. Jesus extended his grace to the woman who got caught in adultery. As a matter of fact, he extended the same grace to all of us, even though he knew exactly what they are. In case you think you are perfect, I know some of you think that you are so good. You think that you're going to get to heaven and like this, and the pearly gate will be just opened up like an automatic door. And St. Peter will say, oh, by all means, come in. Let me ask you this. Have you ever cheated on your income tax? That means you are guilty of a robbery. Have you ever lied to anyone? That means you are guilty of deception. If you say, no, I've never lied to anybody, you just did. Have you ever had a lustful thought about someone other than your spouse? According to Jesus, that means you are guilty of adultery. Have you ever been so angry at someone but about killing that person in your heart? Just about all of us, right? That means you are guilty of murder. Have you ever spread gossip about some? Oh yeah, we are all guilty, aren't we? That means you are guilty of lying. And the sinners deserve hell. Don't we? Don't we all? But Jesus took our sin upon himself so that we could be declared as guiltless. Praise God. We all could chime with Judah that his daughter-in-law was an adulterous woman and let her be burned for what she has done. We could all chime with the Pharisees. Let the adulterous woman be stoned to death according to Mosaic law. And Jesus and our holy God could say to the Father in heaven, it's not my concern, Father. Let this humankind be burned to hell. Burn in hell. Why should he go through all that torment for the measly human being, right? But he took our sins, the sins of unjust, all of our sins, so that we may have eternal life. Folks, that is the grace of God. The story of a patriarch in Genesis reminds us of the grace of God and his sovereignty in human life. The men and women who played a part of this important drama are imperfect. Some of them are downright, deliberately disobedient. Yet the Lord used them to accomplish his purposes. This doesn't mean that God approves of their sins because their sins are ultimately revealed and judged. It doesn't mean that God can take the weak things of this world and the foolish things of the world to accomplish his purposes. Go down to verse 25, please. When she was brought out, he sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whom this belongs, I am with a child." She said, "Please determine who's these are, the signet and cord and the staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She had been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time of giving birth that, behold, the twins were in a womb. So it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, the midwife took the scarlet thread and bound it around his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, 'How did you break through these breaches upon you?' Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had a scarlet thread on his hand. And his name was called Zerah." Stop there again, please. Tamar acted shrewdly and vindicated herself against the charge of the adultery. She made a logical appeal of noting that the one who hired her is the guilty as she is. Judah finally could see through the real issue. He was at fault for not providing the Tamar son through her last son, Shelah. We see the continued circle in this family. Continued circle. And you may say, what kind of circle? Circle of deception. Jacob used the garment to deceive his father, Isaac. And Judah and his brother used the garment, coat of many colors of Joseph, deceived Jacob in previous chapter. And now Tamar used the garment of the harlot to receive Judah in verse 14. We reap what we sow. As you can see, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, each list shows that Perez is an ancestor of the Jesus of the Messiah. God took the son of this ungodly situation, put him in the family line of Messiah, even though neither Judah or Tamar were example of godliness. This is a glorious example of grace, folks. God chose them despite of their works, not only be in the line of Messiah, but also have a role in God's plan of redemption. If you think that I'm so bad God cannot save me, I have two things to tell you. Number one, your sin is not so bad that God cannot save you. And don't gloat over your sin, because God can save anyone. This also reminds us that this son of Jacob was by no means all-star team. They are corrupt and problem-filled family. Two applications. Number one, if you make a promise, keep that promise by all means. If it's an ungodly promise, then break it. It's about your integrity and character. And most of all, it's about the following the word of God. Remember what it says. Let yes be what? Yes. Not maybe? Yes. And no be what? No. It's about following the word of God and whether the promise is big or small. Second application. Grace is acceptance without reservation, forgiveness without condemnation, pardon without probation. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.